what is the world to me? Amen.
Hear again the word of the Lord. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." In the name of Jesus, amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Pharisees do not understand their own sin, and thus they grow angry at the mercy of God. The pre-incarnate Christ told Ezekiel about them, saying, "The house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." The Israelites of Ezekiel's time had a hardened heart, seeking every good thing from every other place than God. Especially, they sought every good thing from the pagan gods by their own works and sacrifices. They didn't look to the God who offered his mercy and grace as a free gift received by faith. Now today, on the feast of St. Matthew, we will consider the Gospel of Matthew under this theme: the God who doesn't desire our sacrifice, but his mercy. First, we consider God's rejection of the sacrifices of the self-righteous. And second, we will examine God's desire for mercy to sinners. Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." This episode in the Gospel of Matthew, the call of Matthew and the meal that followed it, is recorded by Matthew, by Mark, and by Luke in their Gospels. But Matthew includes this little detail, this cheeky dig of Jesus's at the Pharisees. He says to them, teachers of the law, mind you, "Go and learn what this means." That is to say, go, you teachers of the law, actually read them. You see, it's a fundamental law of education that the teacher must know the lesson. Or to put it another way, the teacher must first be a student before they can teach. Our postmodern educational system denies this fundamental law, assuming that a teacher does not need to know the material taught, but rather they need to know how to teach. That's why teachers get degrees in education and not math or English. And so too in Jesus' day. The Pharisees were teachers, but they had never been students of God's word, and certainly not students of the Master himself. As Jesus will accuse them of elsewhere, they know neither the scriptures nor the power therein. The Pharisees, like Jesus' disciples, must sit at the feet of their master and learn. And what does the master direct them to? What is the first assignment? The word of the prophet Hosea. Jesus quotes Hosea for a very good reason. You see, like the Pharisees, the people of Hosea's day were a very religious people. The Israelites in those days made offerings and sacrifices in abundance. But they were sacrifices and offerings to the wrong gods. See, their faith was not placed in Yahweh, their true husband, their true God, but it was placed in Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and all of the false gods of the Canaanites. From this we learn that religious observances, even those commanded by God, are useless apart from faith in the one true God. You see, Hosea called these religious people to repent of their sins, to turn from their whoring after other gods, and to return once more to the husband of their youth, the Lord God who had saved them out of Egypt and the Lord God who was to die in Jerusalem as the atonement for their sins. It's worth noting here, first of all, what God does not desire. He does not desire sacrifice. It needs to be plainly stated here that God is not contradicting himself. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Hosea also inspired Moses and Matthew. And Moses' books record a ton of sacrifices and offerings that were to be made in the tabernacle. Now, it would be easy to conclude, in fact, from reading the books of Moses, that sacrifices were what God really wanted most of all. The blood of innocent bulls and goats continually poured out, upon the altar. But that would be an incorrect reading of Moses and the prophets. For God does not desire outward works apart from faith. Rather, he desires that all men repent of their sins, and particularly their idolatry, and turn to him in faith, to fear him, love him, and trust in him alone. That's why he sent the prophets, to destroy the false theology that views human works as a means to achieve and earn God's favor. Our sin does anger God, but the root of that sin is unbelief. Adam and Eve rejected God's word, and they trusted the word of the serpent. Their sin led not only to our condemnation and our guilt, but also the infection that we carry within us, original, hereditary sin. The Pharisees look at Jesus eating with these tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes and thieves, and they see people that are past the love of God. They've sinned too much, too great. There's no possible turning back. And here on this point, the Pharisees are both right and wrong. They are right that the scriptures do in fact teach that those who do such things deserve to die and will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolatry, adultery, theft, these are all sins in the eyes of the holy God. But the Pharisees are wrong when they assume that such sinners are beyond the hope of God. For it is precisely that for Christ has come precisely for sinners to redeem them that were past the hope of redemption. And his word is powerful to break the hard hearts of man, both sinners, hardened sinners, and self-righteous saints alike. Note that well. It's not just the tax collectors and prostitutes who are sinners, but it is the Pharisees, even though they don't think they are. We know what God does not desire, sacrifices from an unfaithful heart. But what does God desire? He says this, I desire mercy. And here's the key to this whole passage. God desires to show mercy, not judgment. He wishes to forgive the sins of the whole world. He wishes to teach us and impress upon us that there is no human being beyond hope of redemption. In fact, that's why he came into this world, to redeem all. As the scriptures say, he died once for all. As St. Paul says, God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And John the Baptist declares how this has taken place. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God has sent his Son as a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And he was perfect. He didn't inherit a sinful nature from his father Adam, but he received a human nature, untainted by sin. He lived a perfect life, one that didn't need the shedding of blood because he never sinned. But then at the age of 30, he approached the Jordan River. And John the Baptist cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world." Christ entered into those murky waters of the Jordan River in order to fulfill all righteousness. And why does Matthew say that Christ was baptized to fulfill all righteousness? It's because at that moment in his baptism, Christ becomes our sin bearer. He becomes the sacrifice upon whom all of our sins are placed. As the prophets declare, he took on our sins and our iniquities, our ailments and our afflictions. In those waters, he became our sacrifice. And he exited the waters of the Jordan River, weighed down by our sin and death. He spent 3 years teaching 12 men, Matthew numbered among them. And as he walked about Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, he wept for the injured and grieving, and he poured out the gift of the new creation. He saw paralytics and healed them. He saw lepers and cleansed them. He saw sinners living in fear and terror, and he preached the gospel to them. And after preaching, he ate with them. The tears flowed as they realized not only their own sin, which they were acutely aware of because of the Pharisees' preaching, but now they beheld God's mercy. Their Savior sits and eats with them. And the one eating with them, the one at table with them, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. As we sing a few moments before we partake of the body and blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, let us return to what the scriptures say. Isaiah says this, "He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." God put Christ to death in place of sinners. And God now sees all of us, covetous Matthew included, as pure and holy. For you and Matthew entered the waters of holy baptism under the condemnation of God. And you exited them as his beloved son, in whom he is and remains well pleased. You see, he desires to have mercy on sinners. He desires to forgive their sins and welcome them into his household. The last words of Christ for us today are the final words he speaks in our pericope. Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." By these words, Jesus makes it clear he does not come into this world for the self-righteous or for those who think they don't need the Son of God hanging dead upon a cross, bloodied and battered for them. You see, the Pharisees are right that the law is good, but only if it is used lawfully. It diagnoses and condemns them. It condemns sin in the flesh. But only Christ can absolve, declare righteous, and finally, make us righteous in God's sight. And where did he do that? He did it through his life. He kept each commandment exhaustively in your place, as you could never keep them. He trusted his Father perfectly unto death. He honored his Lord's name, praying for you and teaching you faithfully. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day. He honored his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, even when they didn't understand he needed to be about his Father's business. He didn't harm his neighbor, but healed him and helped him. He didn't commit adultery or lust, but honored the estate of marriage and remains faithful to his bride, the church. He didn't steal, but he gave everything he had. He didn't lie or slander, but even right now he is in heaven speaking well of you to the Father. He didn't covet money or men's possessions. He directed wives and workers to stay and do their duty. In short, Christ Jesus perfectly kept the law, unlike the tax collectors, the sinners, and even the Pharisees. As he himself said, he does not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, for he has fulfilled them. And now in Christ, God looks upon you with mercy and grace. And today, when he sees you, he sees a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. For when he looks upon you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. He has had mercy on you, and he continues still. In the name of Jesus, amen.